This is the Word of God found in Genesis chapter 43, starting with the first verse. Genesis 43, verse 1. And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If you go read the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you'll find there were famines in all three of their lives. Isn't that something? God calls himself the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And all three of those men experienced a time of famine in their lives. To me, that's a lesson about the experience of a child of God in this world. There are times in our lives, even after we felt God's promise and we've seen something of His glory and we rejoice in the hope of what He intends to fulfill, even so, we experience famine. This world's not our home. We still dwell in a body of flesh that has the law of sin in our members. And from time to time, we experience this hunger, this spiritual emptiness, and we just need to trust in God and call out to Him to hang on until that time of famine is over. This famine that Jacob and his family is going through, though, threatens to end the lives of some of them. They need to take some steps to do what they can to get through it. And so Jacob instructs his sons, go back down into Egypt where there is stored corn aplenty for the people of Egypt and for people in the surrounding nations, and buy corn. And one of Jacob's sons, Judah, reminds him, we can't go back into Egypt unless we bring your youngest son, Benjamin, with us. Because the man that's ruling Egypt and is in charge of distributing corn says, we will not be able to even appear before him, let alone buy provisions, unless we have Benjamin with us. Judah didn't know the man that's ruling Egypt now and that gave him such a requirement is none other than his own brother Joseph. But that's who it is. And if you ever get a chance, go back and read the whole life of Joseph. It starts in Genesis chapter 37. Well, really, it starts in Genesis 30 where he's born. But the story of his adult life at 17 years old starts in Genesis 37. And Genesis 37 and onward give us this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 37 tells us how much his father loved him. Loved him above all his sons, how much his brethren hated him, how he was despised and envied of his brethren, and how they cast him into a pit, intending to kill him, but instead sold him into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. So that part, Genesis 37, shows the earthly life, the coming to earth, and the earthly existence of our Lord Jesus Christ, how though he were the Son of God, the creator of the universe, yet he came to earth as a man and was despised and rejected of men and conspired against and sold for pieces of silver. Judas betrayed our Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Now the next part is in Genesis 39 and 40. That shows the affliction of Joseph, just like we read about the afflictions of the Lord Jesus Christ after he was betrayed. Joseph, after he was sold as a slave, was a slave in the house of Potiphar, falsely accused, and then thrown into prison where he tried to help people in prison, and then he was forgotten by the people that he tried to help. Well, when we look at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, after he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, he was arrested, taken to the house of the high priest there, the high priest's father-in-law. He was tormented, tried, falsely accused, and you'll read about this in the Gospels. They brought many false witnesses against him, but their witnesses did not agree together. But he was falsely accused, and then he was tormented, taken to Pontius Pilate, where the Roman soldiers tormented him further with a scourge and a crown of thorns. He was still falsely accused by the scribes and the high priests, and he was finally taken to be crucified and was crucified on the cross. And then in the darkness, he paid for our sins by suffering God's wrath. And then after he gave up the ghost, he was taken down from the cross and buried in the tomb. If you read Joseph's experiences in Genesis 39 and 40, Genesis 37 is a picture of his earthly ministry and how he was despised and rejected of men, though loved of the Father. Genesis 39 and 40 is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ's torment, affliction, and then finally of his crucifixion and burial. And then we come to Genesis 41, and that's a picture of the resurrection. Joseph is brought out of prison to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, which he does, and as a result of correctly interpreting that dream, he's made ruler over Egypt. He's given a bride, he has two sons, and he, in his rulership over Egypt, saves many lives by wisdom. You know what it says in Isaiah chapter 53? By his knowledge shall my servant justify many. And so there the Lord Jesus Christ is portrayed by Joseph as Joseph rises out of prison to sit on the throne of Egypt, and not just to sit on throne to in a way to throw his influence and his glory around. He sits on the throne of Egypt in order to save lives, because it is he who stores up the surplus corn against the time of famine so that Egypt and the surrounding nations will be able to survive. That's Genesis 41. Genesis 42, the emphasis shifts to Joseph's relationship to his brethren, his family. And you know what his brethren did to him. They were the ones that betrayed and sold him. And now Joseph is there ruling Egypt, and his brethren come hungry, looking for corn. And in Genesis 42, we read how Joseph hid himself from his brethren. He made himself strange. He spoke roughly to them. He spoke through an interpreter. And as a result, they came to the point where this difficulty, even though he does feed them, he sends them back with corn for their families, keeps one of the brethren's hostage until they bring Benjamin back down, because they say they have another brother. And he keeps one of his brothers, Simeon, there in Egypt. But he feeds his brethren, but does not yet fully reveal himself to them. He reveals himself as one who can feed them, but he doesn't reveal himself as their brother. He shows some of his power, his ruling. He shows some of his mercy. He brings them out of prison, sends them home, sends them with food, sends them with money in their sacks. So he feeds his family, and yet he is not revealed to them to the extent that they know he's their brother. And so this goes on in Genesis 42, 43, and 44. You get a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as he takes care of his born-again children that are related to him, their brothers by adoption, and feeds them even before they understand enough to know that the man who rules Egypt is their brother. We don't run into that till Genesis 45, and we're not planning to get that far today. We'll stay in Genesis 43. But you see this, how the Lord reveals himself bit by bit, his characteristics, until we have an assurance in our heart, hearing the gospel, that Jesus Christ is our elder brother, and that he loves us, and in no wise will do us harm, even when he chastises us. So we get this continuing picture of Joseph and how he deals with his brethren, because part of this dealing with his brethren is leading them to repentance. You remember what they confessed while they were having trouble buying corn and saying, oh, we've got to bring our younger brother down. And they are talking to each other and they said, we saw our brother and the anguish of his soul. That's why this trouble has come upon us. So they're beginning to repent about what they did to Joseph. Have I reached the point where I am repenting about what I did to Jesus Christ? Because, you see, it's my sins that sent him to the cross. Yet he feeds me. Has he revealed himself entirely to me? No, I try to learn a little by little. Has he revealed himself as my brother? Yes, that is my hope. That he is the only begotten Son of God, and I, by grace, though unworthy, am one of those adopted children of God. So is my brother. Is the process of revelation and learning about him over? No. No. It'll be a lifelong thing. And then I hope to get a real jump start on the other side of the grave where I learn about him with no errors and no shadows. So Judah has told Jacob, we can't go back to Egypt unless we take Benjamin with us. Verse 6, and Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. So when Judah objects and says, we can't go unless we bring Benjamin, first Jacob, or Israel, same person, says, why did you boys do that? Why did you tell him you had another brother? And Judah says, well, the man that's ruling Egypt asked us directly, was our father alive? Did we have any more brothers? And so we answered him honestly. We wouldn't know that he would turn around and say, bring your brother down into Egypt if you want to see me again. We had no way of knowing that. And then Judah said something different from his older brother Reuben. Remember, Reuben had earlier said, let us go back with Benjamin in order to get Simeon out of prison. He said, and if something happens to Benjamin, you can kill my two sons. He put his sons up for collateral. Well, even if that had been in any way appealing to Jacob, which would have been weird if it had, but those were Jacob's grandsons. He didn't find any comfort in that. That didn't reassure him at all, so he wouldn't let Benjamin go. But this time, Judah tries something different. He said, Daddy, let me take Benjamin with us. I'll be responsible for him. I'll be surety for him. If something happens to Benjamin, I will bear the blame forever. Now, in this picture, even though Joseph is the main picture of our Lord Jesus Christ here, Joseph's brother Judah, which was the one who came up with the idea of selling him in the first place, but Judah takes a role here that shows us something about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Daddy, let me take Benjamin. I will be surety for him. Now, Reuben had offered security. Daddy, if something happens to Benjamin, you can kill my two boys. No. Judah said, I will be surety. I will take responsibility. I will see that the boy gets to Egypt and gets back safe. I'm going to take that responsibility, and in any way I should fail in my responsibility, I will take the blame forever. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ is? He's the surety of your salvation. He himself takes responsibility for getting you eternal life. If he's doing that for you, his child, do you think he's going to lose you? Do you think he's going to fail or mess up? He has not only declared himself surety, he's already acted as if it did fail, and he did take the blame forever. So he's double surety. Not only was he willing to be responsible for you, he did take your sins upon himself. He did take my failures and my shortcomings upon himself, and he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made to be sin for us. He took the blame forever for your sins. You say, well, does that mean he still bears it if he took it forever? No, listen to this, brothers and sisters. This goes beyond our mind. But as far as God's punishment, his justice, his wrath, eternal punishment forever happened on the cross. I know that's a strange thing. But what would have been punishment, everlasting punishment for us, was meted out to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, while he was on the cross, and he suffered everlasting punishment, hanging in the darkness on Mount Calvary. He took the blame forever, and so when the scripture says he became the surety of your salvation, he did. He's not just security, in case you don't believe or live well enough or something like that. He's more than just the safety net. He's more than security or collateral. He is surety. That's why we don't talk about God giving people a chance at heaven, or a chance at everlasting life, or a chance at eternal salvation. There's no chance with God. Now, with man, time and chance happeneth to us all. But with God, there's no chance. Jesus Christ is not the chance of heaven. Jesus Christ is not the chance of eternal salvation. Jesus Christ is the surety of your salvation. It's by God's choice and by the surety which is in Jesus Christ. Verse 11, and their father said unto them, if it must be so, now do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise, go again unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So Jacob said, we got to survive. Judah, you've made the best case I've heard. May not sound too good. Let's do our best to, when you go back, take a present directly for this man. And then take the money that was in your sack when you came back, and take the double amount of money to pay for some more corn. Do the best you can to make the best entrance, and take Benjamin. God have mercy on us. I need my children. I want Simeon back. I want Benjamin back. If I don't have these two boys, I'm going to be in grief, even worse than the grief I've suffered. And so we come to verse 15. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up, and went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home, and slay, and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid, because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. So they come back into Egypt, and Joseph spies them and Benjamin with them as they're entering in. And he gives instructions before he ever talks to them. He gives instructions to his servant. Bring those men They're his brothers. He doesn't say that. But bring those men into my house to eat at noon. And so that's all. He doesn't even see his brethren yet. He sends a servant to bring them to his house. And bringing them into his house doesn't cause them to feel important. We're going to the house of the ruler. Doesn't make them to feel like luxury. Well, it must be very comfortable there. It makes them feel scared. This is the setup for our arrest, so that we become slaves and our donkeys are repoed, and we just end up slaves in Egypt. And, you know, isn't that sort of like when a child of God first visits a real church of Jesus Christ? You know, one of God's servants might be a preacher, might be a member of the church, might be somebody. Ask them to come to church with me. Come to meeting. And is the typical feeling when you go into a church the first time, try to think back when you did, is that, you know, wow, I must be something special to get to go to God's house. Or this is real luxury, you know, here. Or is the feeling, I'm kind of scared about this. I'm kind of worried about this. I think it might end up with me going through a bad situation. They were worried about being captured, taken, arrested, taken for bondmen, losing their donkeys. They were all worried about that. Sometimes it's scary coming to church. You might lose your reputation. You know, you've been able to get by with some things. Folks feel you're pretty good. But if the Lord starts really digging into your past, you know that there's things in your past you'd rather not have dug into. It's kind of scary coming to a church the first time, especially if it's little. You know, if there's a big crowd there, it's kind of like going to the movies. You can get in, you can get out, maybe nobody notices, you hear what they got to say and everything. You come to a little church, it's up close and personal. It's intimate. It can be scary. I'm not saying it all. It should be. I'm not saying it has to be. I'm just saying it can be. And coming into Joseph's house, notice this is the house of the ruler of Egypt. Coming to Joseph's house was not first accounted a privilege by his brethren. It was fearful. Verse 19, and they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. And we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. So they come into Joseph's house. What's one of the first things they start doing? Confessing. This, you know, that happens sometimes when police arrest somebody before they even get the investigation going. Some folks start talking. And sometimes that happens in church. We get to feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And many times we do what says in the book of James, confess your faults one to another and pray that you may be healed. Joseph's brethren are doing the same thing. They're not even before Joseph yet. They're just at the steward. And they said, please, we want you to know that we don't know how the money got back in our sacks, but we brought it back and we brought extra money to buy more food, and we just don't know how all of that happened. And so they're trying to make confession. Verse 23, and he said, this is the steward, and he said, peace be to you, fear not, your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. I want you to see this, as since we're looking at Joseph as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, This picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're here confessing things are wrong and their things went astray and we don't know how it happened. Have mercy on us. The steward of the house said, just calm down. Peace. You know, I had your, God put that money in your sack. I had your money. And he brings out their brother Simeon that's been in prison. So you got restoration. You've got liberation occurring. And then he brings them into Joseph's house and gives them water to wash their feet. And he gives their asses provender, that's straw or hay or oats, whatever the donkeys are going to eat. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. Look what's going on in Joseph's house. He's had his servant listen to their account of what they thought was their wrongdoing and express peace to them. There's liberation of their brother. There's water for their feet to wash, and food is coming to be set on the table. I hope you can see the church of Jesus Christ in there. The forgiveness of sins, the liberation of brethren, the washing of feet, the feeding of hungry people. There it's happening already. Joseph hasn't even shown up in person yet. Verse 26, and when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. Now the meeting gets going. They've already had an answer of peace. They've been able to wash their feet, feed their donkeys, look forward to some food coming, see their brother again. There's some good things happening already, even though it started out scary. There's some good things happening now. Joseph shows up. He comes in from work for lunch. And when he comes in, they do just what they should. This is what we should do when the Lord Jesus Christ visits. They bow themselves to the earth. And that's what we should do. We should bow our heads and pray and humble ourselves before the Lord. So that's what they do. Verse 27, and he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well, the old man of whom you spake? Is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant our father is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. Now then, the Lord Jesus Christ loves all his brethren infinitely. We are heirs and joint heirs. Don't expect there's going to be people with crowns with a bunch of stars and crowns with a few stars in heaven. When you're a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that is his is yours. You'll be loved, and he won't ever love you any more than he loves you today. And he won't ever love you any less, because he loves you in an infinite fashion. That's the way the Lord loves. And yet we have to admit, the Lord does feed people and fellowship with people differently, doesn't he? There's folks that will get in the same preaching, the same gospel message. There will be people that Jesus Christ loves. They're his children. And some of them will get next to nothing out of the preaching. And some of them, it will touch the very issue in their heart that needs to be resolved. And you see, there's something special between Joseph and Benjamin. They've got the same father. They've got the same mother, too. And he sees Benjamin. He's already seen him from afar when he came into the land. But now here's Benjamin in his house. All 12 of Jacob's boys are together again. Because they think Joseph is dead, but he's not. He's right there. He's the ruler. And Simeon's been in prison, but he's not anymore. He's brought out. And Benjamin's been back in Canaan with his dad, but he's not anymore. He's down. All of Jacob's 12 sons are together again. And Joseph sees Benjamin. He can't take it anymore. He goes out and to a place where he can cry by himself and then washes his face and comes back. We got a hymn that's not in our book, but it's in a lot of old Baptist hymnals that we sing. A beautiful hymn. It's in the old Goebbels hymnal that this church used to sing out of. Did Christ o'er sinners weep? And shall our cheeks be dry? Let floods of penitential grief burst forth from every eye. The Son of God in tears, angels in wonder see. Be thou astonished, O my soul. He sheds those tears for thee. He wept that we may weep. Each sin deserves a tear. In heaven alone no sin is found, and there's no weeping there. Christ wept over his brother, even though he called him, God be gracious to thee, my son. He was talking about his brother. Verse 32. And they set on for him by himself, and for him by and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians, which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messengers, and he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Isn't this strange? The Egyptians wouldn't eat with the Hebrews. There was a social thing going on there. Joseph still hasn't revealed himself to his brethren fully, that he's their brother. And so he's still acting as the ruler of Egypt, sitting with the Egyptians over here. They sit in another place, and they're sitting according to their birth order. Reuben, there's the oldest, goes all the way down to the youngest, Benjamin. But Joseph sends food unto them, messes. Do you know what? Now, see how the language has changed? This is still a more military term. If you go to mess, and you're in the Marine Corps, you're in the Army or something, you go into breakfast, lunch, or dinner, there's a bugle call, a mess call. If you take a kid out in the field to eat your meals ready to eat, it's called your mess kit. Because that's what it means. It means the meal. It means the dinner or the lunch there. And so they're having this noonday meal, lunch, and from the table of the ruler of Egypt, who's over in a different place. He's in one place, they're in his house, but they're in a different place. Here the ruler of the land is sending lunch from his table to their table. But Benjamin gets lunch that's five times as big as the rest of theirs. Now when the preaching of the gospel really happens, and y'all know it doesn't always happen, it's a miracle. And the food for your souls comes from a different place. It comes from above, and a servant brings it to wherever you are. Doesn't even mention the servant. Doesn't mention these people that are bringing the food. Why? Because the name that counts is Joseph. And it's the same way. A real gospel comes from heaven, and it comes through a servant who doesn't even need to be named, and it comes to you according to your fellowship and closeness with the ruler of the universe. And he sends his children a good lunch. But those he's especially close with, he sends them a great lunch. Benjamin's mess was five times so many as theirs. So I hope in this you see a picture of the gospel church, the gospel. But most of all, the portrayal that matters the most is the one of the Savior, our Lord Jesus. God bless you.